Donald Malone once said, "Men make counterfeit money. In many more cases, money makes counterfeit men." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We're very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through him there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose, to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity in understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and win a Christian Questions travel mug, here's what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we'll see what we can do. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Sean, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
He just made it.
Oh, man.
We're talking just made it.
That was extreme.
We're going to get into extreme this morning.
We'll talk about extremes. I went down in the shower this morning. That's why.
Oh, no.
My feet went out from underneath of me.
Oh.
And hurting pup at the moment.
Uh-oh. How's your back?
My back's okay. Interestingly enough, and I didn't break a rib, which surprises me, because all 250 pounds of me went down my ribs, but my neck's out.
Oh.
Anyway, you want to welcome me to this hour of our program.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Welcome, Sean.
So, Jonathan, what was up last week?
Oh, last week, Rick, we talked about, do you use the spirit of a sound mind?
And that was an interesting subject, because we sort of framed that question in the context of a couple of parables. Remember, we talked about a couple of parables of Jesus, the parable of the pounds and the parable of the talents. And we were looking at using the spirit of a sound mind, or the spirit of God's influence, essentially, in our lives. And how are we doing with that? Are we keeping things in order? Are we doing things the way we ought to be doing? Are we living our lives in dedication the way we should be? Or are we just sort of lollygagging around?
Lollygagging?
Yeah, lollygagging. Anyway, that was last week. This week, Jonathan, don't make fun of me. We're going to get into, I think a really, really fascinating subject that probably touches everybody.
And our question is, indulge in any good vices lately? Our theme text, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible."
And incidentally, that question, any good vices, that's kind of like an oxymoron. You know? Just thought I'd say that right up front. Anyway, Jonathan, when you look at the world in which we live in, what do you think of? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll.
Yep.
Drinking, smoking, overeating. We are truly a society that has become hooked on excess. We love excess. We love the extreme. We seek the extreme in all areas of life. It's no longer good enough to have traditional games. No, we now have to have the X Games. It's no longer good enough to go out and have fun. No, we are now able to go out and choose to our choice of casinos and gamble to our heart's content. It's no longer good enough to just have slapstick comedy. No, we now have to have movies and shows like Jackass that delve deeply into utter stupidity. It's no longer good enough to watch adventure on television. No, we now have to have reality TV featuring things like Survivor and Joe Millionaire, which ironically are not real at all. It's no longer good enough to have simple cartoons that can make even adults laugh. No, we now have to have cartoons based in disrespect and crude behavior, like The Simpsons and King of the Hill and South Park. It's not good enough that we have rejected the bloody violence of ancient gladiators as inhuman. No, now we fake it while adding a heavy dose of titillation through professional wrestling. Like I said, we love excess. The question here this morning is, does excess love us or does it destroy us? What do you think? What does the Bible say? So, Jonathan, as you can see, we're sort of lining up to get everybody in the world mad at us this morning, I think. That's what we're doing. What are the questions
we've
got to go over?
Our first question, why do we love the extremes so much?
Second question, is there any godliness in loving the extreme?
Third question, isn't our personal life our own?
And the fourth question, what can we do to eliminate the wrong extremes from our lives? And, folks, we're going to be talking about the extreme and how it sort of permeates our life, especially here in this country. We love the extreme. And I think first, as we get started, Jonathan, let me make a disclaimer here. We're not pointing fingers at people and saying you're bad because you do this, that, or the other thing. Some things are bad behavior, plain and simple, okay? And we'll probably get into that. We're not going to be pointing fingers at specific excesses and saying counseling on them or anything like that. That's not the object of this program. This morning, what we want to do is we want to see if we can understand from a biblical perspective where the extreme comes from, why we're so attached to it, and what we can do about it if it, in fact, is not healthy. So, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, our first question, why do we love the extreme so much?
I know. Because it's fun. Isn't it?
It is.
I mean, when you think about the extreme, and Jonathan, I know you're an extreme person.
Mm-hmm.
You, when you get into something, you get into it.
I do, and so do you.
Yeah, maybe.
Yeah.
and so, the extreme is fun because there's that adrenaline rush that goes along with it.
Yeah. Which means I'm the voice of reason here.
You're in real trouble. We're in real trouble here. This isn't good. But, you know, you got to ask yourselves, what is it about the extreme that is so enticing, so appetizing, so attractive? Because so many of us just like it so much. So let's kind of go back through a scriptural perspective and see if we can lay out some of the reasons we may, as human beings, be so attracted to the extreme.
Well, why don't we read Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly of the heights of Zephon. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit.
And, Jonathan, that's a prophetic view of Satan.
That's right. And Lucifer is what he was known in Genesis at the very beginning, when we realized he rebelled against God and his ways.
So Satan originally was a good guy.
Yes, he was.
And not only was he a good guy, he was very high up in the ranks of the angelic creation as a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
As you mentioned, his name was Lucifer, and it says in this translation, this is the New Revised Standard Version, it calls him O Day Star, son mm-hmm. of the dawn.
Right.
O Day Star is the meaning of the name Lucifer. So Satan, before he fell from his heavenly realm, was a very honored being. And what happened to Satan?
He wanted power. He wanted to be like God. He wanted everything. He became selfish, jealous, proud. He just wanted to control things his way, because his way was better.
So what it says in the scripture, I mean, it talks about those things. It says, I will make myself like the Most High. Satan, as Lucifer, was high up in the angelic ranks. Very high up,
mm-hmm.
very honored, but that wasn't good enough.
No.
You might say he sought the extreme.
Mm-hmm.
You might say he wanted the one thing he couldn't have.
Yes.
To be like God. I will be like them. I will ascend to the mountain of the Most High. I'm going to be like God. Couldn't do that. That was not in the realm of reality. And that individual pride of his led to his being cast out of that position of honor and respect in the heavens. So here we've got Satan way back, even before humankind came on the scene, putting himself in a position of seeking the extreme. And it says eventually he's brought down to death. I mean, that literally is going to be the death of him. But this is Satan's world. So we're in a situation where we're just following the process.
I'm glad he didn't say the leader.
No, the process. The process. And so if we look at that's kind of a background on Satan himself. Now let's take a very quick look at Satan's first interchange with humankind.
And we find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you should not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'"
You notice that phrase, "you will be like God"?
Wasn't that what he wanted to
and
be?
And in Isaiah it says, "I will make myself like the Most High."
Mm-hmm.
So he's transferring that desire.
Yes.
Interesting. In this garden, there's one tree that you're not supposed to touch. You're not supposed to eat the fruit of it. Just leave it alone.
Mm-hmm.
That's the rule. That's pretty much the only rule you have.
That's it.
Okay? Just stay away from this one tree. And what do? They go after the one tree they can't have.
Right.
Why? Because Satan says, it's not going to be as bad as you think. You can be like God, and God knows that, so he's saying stay away.
Mm-hmm.
So this deception that comes into play is along the exact same lines as Satan's own character.
That's right.
It is seeking something that he was not able to get, and now he's showing humanity to seek something they're not able to get.
Yep.
So here we have the beginning of this whole thing, of this whole extremity. And now, just real quick before the break, let's take a look at this Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, because it gives us kind of a sense of who Satan is and where he fits in the stream in this whole context that we're talking about today.
"And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience."
So we look at Satan and we call him the prince of the power of the air. He's pretty high up there.
Mm-hmm.
He's the ruler of this world, and it's not a good situation. And he loves the fact that we love extremity. Isn't that something? So let's take our break at this point. Folks, we're asking the question, have you indulged in any good vices lately? Although there aren't any good vices, but you know what I mean.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, indulge in any good vices lately? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And this morning we're talking about extremes. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about taking things to extremes. We're talking about how many things there are in the world in which we live that can be tempting and not healthy, not good for us. Let me explain something too. You know, what I'm not saying here from a personal standpoint when we're talking about things that are not healthy is I'm not saying you have to spend your whole life eating seeds and things like that. You know what I mean?
You instead know, of chocolate.
Seeds and Brussels sprouts and things like that's an extreme, okay? We're talking about things that can be damaging. And we'll get into that more as we go through the program. Jonathan, before the break, we were talking a little bit about Satan, and our human propensity toward extremity has a lot to do with Satan's influence.
That's right.
Let's take a look at a few other scriptures that give us a sense of Satan's influence, and then we'll continue.
All right, let's read Revelation 12:9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
So cast out into the earth. Now that's, you know, you think, look at that. That's not a good, because, you know, where do we live? That's
yep,
where he was
they're
cast.
They're around us.
Too. And so we've got this devil, this great deceiver that has holds a great sway in the world in which we live. And he does it in some very, very, very amazing ways. Let's go through a couple of scriptures quickly.
Let's read 2 Corinthians 14 and 15.
Chapter 11,
right. Yes. And no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his ministers are all disguised themselves as ministers of righteousness. Their end will match their deeds.
So Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That can't be good. That can't be comforting.
That means he looks good, but it's not.
Right.
Oh, okay.
Next one.
1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in the whole world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings.
So in the previous scripture, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light,
mm-hmm.
So it's hard to tell who and what he is. In this scripture, the picture is he's like a roaring lion looking to devour you.
That's right.
This is not healthy.
No.
Especially when he's disguised as an angel of light.
Right, because it's much easier for him to get to you, to devour you, if he's disguised as an angel of light. This next scripture, Jonathan, is not specifically about Satan,
mm-hmm.
but it certainly outlines the character of Satan.
There are six things that the Lord hates, and this is found in Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 19. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil, a lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family.
So these are seven things that God hates. I mean, six things that the Lord hates, and seven are an abomination to him. So these are very, very, very things. These are things that are hazardous to your health in relation to God.
That's right.
Okay?
And Satan will do anything opposite of what God likes.
Right.
You know, it's interesting. Stuff is not on here that you would think would be on here, like commit murder.
Right, right.
You See, know, because this is more subtle stuff.
These are things that are all interior. Inside things that lead to the excesses of sin. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that hurry to run to evil.
Oh, well, I picked the wrong one. Hands that shed innocent blood.
Yeah, well,
yeah.
A lying witness who testifies falsely, and one who sows discord in a family. Anyway, that seventh one doesn't... You wonder, how come that's in with the rest of them? One
mm-hmm.
who sows discord in a family... But, you know, that seventh one makes these things not only things that the Lord hates, but it's an abomination. This isn't good. And these are things that Satan is very good at, and that I think we'll find that as we go through our discussion this morning, these things are going to keep coming up, because the extreme brings a lot of this stuff out. I mean, we'll get back to that. We'll be coming back to the scripture. God sees our world, Jonathan, as carnally minded. There's a word in the King James Version of the New Testament, and in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, the word, we'll read it from the New International Version, wherever you read the word sinful nature, it comes from the word carnal, or carnally minded. And what that means, to be carnally minded, is to be focused on the human body, the human nature, just kind of on the most base way of looking at life. That read through that those verses, okay. And we'll keep that in mind.
Again, Romans 8, 5 through 10. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accord with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, He does not belong to Christ, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness.
Now, in that scripture, Jonathan, one of the things that jumps out at me is the first line. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that we're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and if we live according to this sinful nature, to the human nature, to the nature that's focused on the body and taking care of me, myself, and I, it doesn't lead to anything good. It says the sinful mind is hostile toward God. Mm. That's where our extremity comes in, and that's where it ends up becoming damaging, because it creates a hostility toward God. The excesses we're talking about, the vices we're talking about, all create a space between us and God, one way or another.
Right.
And what I'm saying here, again, I'm not saying that any one of us is absent from any vices, because I don't think that that's the case. I think what we need to do, though, is we need to be brave enough to look at the vices that we may indulge in, and we need to ask ourselves seriously, how damaging are they? And again, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782. 443-WSUB. Let's look at a few other scriptures that talk about the sinful nature.
Let's read Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh.
And read the next verse as well.
Okay. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, so we've got that, that context. And it's a dramatic difference, living according to the flesh versus living according to the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, for the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we're setting up, Jonathan, that apparently there are choices we can make in our lives. And apparently these choices tend to lead to extremes in one side or one way or another. Most people, I think, seek extremes in some parts of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I mean, I can't say that's true of everybody, but it seems to me that if you look at most people, you're going to find that we all are attracted to extremes somehow or other. Are extremes always bad? Well, we're going to get into that in a minute, but the question we're asking folks is, what kind of extremes are we attracted to? I mean, let's look at one that probably is very, very common and is not inherently bad in and of itself. But let's just look at the extreme of eating.
Okay.
You eat, right?
Oh, yeah.
Show me the smorgasbord.
I mean, we all eat. Some of us like to eat more than others. The thing about eating is obviously you can take it to an extreme.
Mm-hmm.
And what can happen with eating is eating can be the can sort of take away the pain or the difficulty of your experience, whatever it might be. And then you get into eating when you're depressed, or eating when you're frustrated, or you're just eating for the sake of eating. And generally what happens when those things happen is then your weight starts to become a problem, and then you end up becoming unhealthy. Now,
right.
Is eating in itself a bad thing?
No.
I hope
we
not.
We need to.
That's right. So, but the thing is, it's easy to take something good and take it to an extreme where it's no longer good. Now, the question is, that was one example. We can go into all examples of all kinds of different things. The question is, does that mean taking anything to an extreme is bad? Or are there times when we can take things to an extreme and they can be good? If you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And the question, again, we're on is, why do we love the extreme so much? And I was thinking, going over this last night, that sometimes it's the rush of knowing you're indulging in what is wrong. And inside, you know, I think there's this meter to let you know what's right and what's wrong. And when you step over that line, you know it. And it's this thrill of knowing, I shouldn't be doing this. And it happens to a lot of us.
So we can all get caught up in the idea, like you said, the way you explain it is the word you use is good. It's the rush. It's the adrenaline rush. It's that feeling of that pure unadulterated excitement,
mm-hmm.
that comes from going into perhaps forbidden territory,
right.
or something of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but you said also that there's something inside of us that tells us
Yeah.
That we ought to know what's not right and what's wrong and all of that.
Right.
Let's take a look at a scripture, a set of scriptures that I think kind of builds that thought up. And the overall question now we're getting to is our second question, is there any godliness in loving the extreme? Can loving the extreme be a godly thing, or are all extremes extremely bad? Okay, let's take a look at this.
All right, let's read Romans 1, verses 20 through 32. Ever since the creation of the world, His eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things He had made, so they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal human beings, birds, or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to degrading passions. Their women exchanged natural intercourse with unnatural, and in the same way also the men, giving up natural intercourse with women, were consumed with passion one for another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind and to things that should not be done. They were filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, craftiness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, rebellious towards parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, yet they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them.
Wow. That's a mouthful of stuff. And it's interesting that in this first chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul is laying out a reasoning, saying essentially what you said before, Jonathan, that we all have within us some kind of consciousness of good versus evil.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we follow it or not is an entirely different matter.
That's
but
right.
We have it. And what ends up happening as a result of that, we'll just pick up on a few of these verses. And like in verse 23, it says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. So in our extremity, what's happening in our sinful world, we exchange the glory of God for images.
Mm-hmm.
Idolatry.
Right.
And idolatry is much more than just having an image of something, literally a physical statue that you bow down to. I mean, that's how you think of idolatry in the Bible. But when you look at what it really means, idolatry is worshiping the created rather than the creator. And I'll tell you, in this country, we're really good at that. We even use the word, you know. What was that? They talk about teen idols.
Oh, yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
Hello? An idol. This is what we're talking about here. The substitution of putting the created in a place of honor greater than the creator.
Yeah.
It's
people have extremes. Say they focus on fast cars, and they worship cars. Their life is built around these extreme vehicles. I mean, there's a number of things that you could add to that.
And it's part of our fallen human nature. It's amazing. My oldest two boys had to be taught what a truck or a car or something was.
Mm-hmm.
Isaac, the one who just turned two,
mm-hmm.
for the last 6 months, anytime we drive by a truck or a piece of
heavy equipment,
mm-hmm. he's like, it's like, what did I do? Give birth to Tim the Tool Man?
That's funny. And it's true. Some of us, I mean, we naturally gravitate toward certain things. And we tend to put them, they become the most important things.
Right.
And we have to be careful about that.
That's right.
And it's
and sexuality in this world, it's blatant everywhere. And that's what we're reminded of, images of beauty. And that's the only acceptable image that's presented.
You're right. And it takes good things, and because oftentimes these good things are put into the context of extreme, they're not good anymore.
Exactly.
And so inherently, perhaps a lot of these things are not necessarily bad. Some are. Mm-hmm. Some aren't.
Mm-hmm.
But when we take them to an extreme and we end up putting the created over the creator, then we're in the wrong place, wrong time, wrong everything. Something needs to change. So there is a natural compass inside of us, though, Jonathan. We all have a sense for understanding right and wrong. And most of us, maybe we don't want to admit it, but come on, you know it's there. I mean, you know it's there. You just know it. And we just decide we don't want to listen to it. And we'll do anything we can to not only avoid it, but to ignore it, to put it out of our minds, because it takes away the fun. And what fun is there in being temperate? Well, we'll get back to that in a minute.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, indulge in any good vices lately? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Well, maybe we can indulge in some good advice, I don't know. But, Jonathan, we're talking about extremes, and we're talking about how easy it is to get drawn into extremes. And so far, we haven't looked at extremes from a positive standpoint. Now, there is a positive standpoint to extremes.
That's right.
I think there are situations where you can get into extreme behavior, and it's a very good thing. But you know what? It's much harder to find than extreme behavior that doesn't lead us down a very good path.
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
Good morning, gentlemen. I liked the preface you started out with, you know, that you're not out to thrash anybody or criticize anybody. You're just giving a viewpoint here for the benefit of those interested. And I agree also that Satan is the instigator in this whole thing. Like in the garden, you know, you go back, he told Eve, you know, he says, oh, come on, live a little.
Yeah.
You know, go for it. You know, have fun instead of listening to Jehovah God. Number two, there's a story in the book of Luke. I don't know if I'm going to infringe on your notes or not, about the rich fool.
Mm-hmm.
You remember, he said, I'm going to build more barns, and you know, and I'm going to really enjoy myself. And remember what the Lord said, the parable says that, thou fool, knowest not that maybe this night you're going to die, and then what?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So what a poor example he would have been. And then these extreme, again, you know, people can do what they please. We're not here to destroy anybody or criticize anybody. And this gambling thing, people lose their homes, they lose their cars,
mm-hmm.
they lose their paycheck. And here's the thing. What about those families that are neglected or, you know, suffer because of it?
Right.
So, you know, there's that anger also. And finally, to the Christian, the Lord, the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 4, he exhorts us to be moderate in all things. So moderation is the key here, and I appreciate your input on this, and God bless.
Well, thank you so much for sharing. We appreciate it, Julius.
Have a nice day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
It's interesting, the example Julius brought up, because that's something that you can look at in vastly different ways. I mean, the concept of gambling, especially in this area,
mm-hmm.
is obviously very prevalent and obviously very profitable for some.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, for a few. Actually, for very, very, very few. And those are the ones that run the place. and the idea behind the gambling is people can go and do it for the sake of, hey, this is an enjoyable thing to do, but it's easily transformed into a fixation.
Mm-hmm.
And people can screw up their lives and the lives of those around them by getting fixated on something like this.
That's right.
And so when we look at a vice, I mean, let's just kind of see if we can set a context here. When we're talking about vices that bring us to extremes, I would sort of define that as something that brings damage to yourself or to others.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow or other, when you look at whatever extremes you want to look at, you got to ask yourself, is this bringing damage to myself or to others? And if it is, I'll tell you, I would question, why do I do this? What good comes from it? Is there anything positive? Is there anything valuable that comes out of this particular behavior? Now, again, certain things can be done in moderation, and there's nothing wrong with them. But when you take them to the extreme, it becomes very wrong. Very, very wrong, as a matter of fact. Okay.
We're still on the second question.
That's
right. Is there any godliness in loving the extreme? And why don't we read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7.
And this is about some bad extremes.
You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come.
Sounds like now.
For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them, for among them are those who make their way into households and captivate silly women, overwhelmed by their sins and swayed by all kinds of desires, who are also being instructed and can never arrive at the knowledge of the truth.
What a list. That's a list of...
today.
Yeah, it is. And it's a list of negative extremes.
Yes.
And a lot of that has to do with the basics of, again, it sums it up, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. When we put ourselves before God or somebody else before God or something else before God, we're in a context of idolatry, and no good ever has come from any sort or sense of idolatry.
And these aren't disgustingly, outwardly, gross, ugly people by their actions or behaviors.
Because
mm-hmm. the scripture says these people hold to an outward form of godliness. So it means to the casual appearance, these individuals look fine.
Look normal.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is, normal necessarily isn't good.
That's right.
All right. So we're talking about...
Well, it might not even be just normal. I mean, it could appear to be very upstanding. I mean, that was Jesus' beef with the Pharisees,
right,
and the Sadducees.
Right, exactly. Right. They were religious leaders, and yet they were full of whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones.
Right, because outwardly they looked fine, but inwardly their thoughts and everything were black.
Right.
Well, how about some positive extremes?
Oh,
we
let's
dealt
get
with the negative
positives.
There.
Okay.
Plenty of negatives. Let's start off with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
So here's an extreme. Present your body as a living sacrifice.
And that is an extreme.
That's a pretty big extreme. Read the next scripture.
Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?"
So here again, Jesus is saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me.
That's an extreme.
That's a huge extreme. And, okay, now let's put this extreme to the test. Because remember we said that, you know, we're gonna label a vice anything that does damage to yourself or to anyone else?
Mm-hmm.
Now, sounds to me like presenting your body as a living sacrifice can be pretty damaging.
Yeah.
Right?
Sure.
So you say, well, is this a vice then? Is this a bad thing? But I think Jesus gives us the answer, because it says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul or his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? So what this is a locking in on life in its greatest sense.
Right.
And it requires sacrifice. It requires dedication and discipline and all of that. But the end result of that is nothing but good.
Mm-hmm.
And so that, in my mind, qualifies not as a vice, but as a very good extreme.
Gotcha.
So if we look at other things, well, let's read through a few more of these positive extremes first.
All right. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in your ignorance.
Okay, don't be conformed to what was,
mm-hmm.
because you were ignorant, but move forward. That's kind of the thought behind that scripture. Read the next one.
Okay, Philippians 3:10-14. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so the apostle here is really saying, I'm pressing forward. I'm pushing. I'm creating pressure inside of my life. I'm acting to the extreme.
Straining.
To attain unto this prize.
Yes.
And this is a difficult, difficult thing, and this definitely qualifies as something extreme.
Mm-hmm. No doubt. Every fiber of his being is for this goal.
Right.
How about 1 Corinthians 10:13? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Now, there's a great scripture, because we're putting this context of positive extremes. And obviously, because we do this program, and it's called Christian Questions, and we're Christians, we're going to tell you that true Christianity is a good extreme. And we
right.
would advise everybody to take that seriously, obviously. And with this good extreme, we're not calling this a vice, even though it's talking about really going overboard. And I think true Christianity is living overboard. It's not, and we talked about this last week and over the last few weeks. It's sort of been a recurring theme. True Christianity is not passive,
right,
and quiet and accepting of everything around you, but it is living a life of very, very serious dedication to an end result. And that's extreme.
It is.
And we're saying that that's a very good extreme. And in this scripture, it's talking about, because that extreme is godlike, it's godly, it's pursuing after God's will, there's a promise that says, you will not be tempted above that you are able to handle. So what this is saying, think about this. This is saying, in your extremity to serve God, you're going to be tempted with vices, human frailty. You're going to be tempted, but your temptations will not be beyond your ability, because God will give you a way to handle it. So this extreme,
that's very comforting,
comes with a guarantee.
Mm.
Not too many extremes.
Is that a lifetime guarantee?
It's a lifetime guarantee that says, as long as you are considering and pursuing the extremity of godliness and self-sacrifice in your life, that God will plug the holes for you and not give you any temptation above that which you are able to bear. So this is a very good extreme. It has some difficult end results, though, or not end results, but difficult things that happen along the way. Read the next
one, yeah, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
And Matthew 10:23-24 says, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So we can certainly see that Jesus was persecuted and eventually put to death, and we are his students.
That's right.
And therefore, we should not expect anything less, anything mm-hmm. better, anything easier. We should expect to have to suffer persecution. That's extreme.
That is.
And whenever you have anything that you are moving towards, whether it be good or bad, there's going to be difficulty along the way. And
good
you
point.
You have to get through that difficulty. Now, sometimes it's not a good thing. The difficulty is there to tell you to stop
mm-hmm.
in some
mm-hmm.
cases.
Mm-hmm.
In other cases, it's there as a test. So when we have a positive extreme, we have the difficulties there as a test to the dedication. When you have a negative extreme, you have the difficulty there as a warning. And perhaps one of the difficulties can be your own conscience. You know, Jonathan, we were talking before the program about, you know, just growing up and the kinds of things that we face. And you know, sometimes we get caught up in the wrong things.
Right.
And as we get caught up in the wrong things, oftentimes we don't get caught up in the wrong things to do the wrong thing. But we get caught up in the wrong things because we want sort of an end result that maybe makes us more popular, have a more exciting life, and the pathway that leads to those things ends up being difficult. It ends up being hurtful. And so oftentimes with young folks, I mean, you heard the phrase peer pressure.
Oh, yeah.
That's an immense pressure. It is an immense pressure. I have teenagers at home, and you can easily see what peer pressure produces, and it's certainly, in 99% of the cases, is not anything good. We are talking about vices. We're talking about extremes. And we're saying that there's a difference in some cases between vices and extremes. And we want to look at extremes positively and vices negatively. Jonathan, vices can be are things that hurt people,
mm-hmm.
that hurt either yourself or others. You know, the hurt may not be direct and it may not be obvious, but you have to look at what is the end result. How is this particular activity going to affect myself or others? And again, we mentioned the example of gambling mm-hmm. can be a tremendously horrific vice because it could be literally taking food out of your family's mouth.
That's right.
Gambling inherently doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing if you completely control it and it doesn't control you. And that's really where we're going. In the second hour, we're going to talk about, is it our business anyway as to what you do with your life? Or should your life be entirely your own and we should just leave you alone? The question here is, have you indulged in any good vices lately? We'll be back after the news to pick up a conversation. But until then, for Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. What about vices? Think about it. A man dies when a boy goes wrong. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. So, Jonathan, have you indulged in any good vices lately?
I hope not.
First of all, there are no good vices. Let's get that straight.
And we're talking about extremes, and our theme text is found in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
And the whole idea here this morning, folks, is in the first hour we spent our hour really, like you said, talking about extremes. There are good extremes, there are bad extremes, and we're trying to differentiate between the two. And we're saying that bad extremes can end up being vices. Good extremes are just good. And one of the ways that we try to define the difference between a good or a bad extreme is, does this extreme do damage to yourself or to others? And if it does, in fact, then we're saying that's probably not a good idea to be involved in. Again, we're not here to try to cast judgment upon people and their activities, but we do want to talk about this stuff, the concept of vices and how they can control our lives from the standpoint of the scriptures and from the standpoint of what we can do to perhaps put ourselves in a better position. And Jonathan, as we have delved into this subject, I think one of the things we mentioned in the first hour is that most of us have things that we do that we probably shouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Have things that we take to an extreme that perhaps we shouldn't. So it's not like we're saying, well, let's talk about all those bad people over there.
No.
And show them the right way. What we're saying is human nature being fallen because of Satan and because of sin just gravitates toward extremes that aren't very, very positive and aren't very good, aren't very healthy. And that's where we've gotten so far in our first hour. So if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. The question we ended with at the end of the first hour that we didn't answer was, isn't our personal life our own? I mean, is it my business what you do? Is it your business what I do in the privacy of my own home? That's an important question here. And Jonathan, let's list off some of the... If I were to say to you, Jonathan, what are some of the vices that we're talking about here? What kinds of things would you say that would fit into that category?
All right. Well, we could use smoking as an example, drinking, sexuality, like pornography. We could talk about drugs as being a vice.
Okay, now some of those things are perfectly legal.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Perfectly acceptable.
And some aren't.
And some aren't. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, the ones that aren't, those are a little easier to define. Because if it's not legal, you really shouldn't do it, period.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, now you might say, well, the law is not right. Well, sorry. That's the law. I mean, what can I tell you? So let's take the drugs thing and put it into its own little category there.
Okay.
And say there are certain vices that are obviously overboard because they are obviously so bad for you that there are laws against them.
Mm-hmm.
And drugs fit into that category very, 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 very clearly.
Mm-hmm.
Drugs kill people and don't ever bring any good end result.
Right.
So we can take that and put it out into its own category there. But all of these other things, is it anybody else's business what you do to what excess in your own home? I mean, that's really what we're getting to. If you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
Rick, you were mentioning at the break, it has to do with disrespect and respect.
Yeah, I think so. I think that when you look at the idea of vices and things that are damaging, there is inherently inside of each one of them a disrespect for either yourself or other human beings that tends to come out. And every time we look at these things, I think that's what you're going to find as a bottom line end result. So let's take a look at, we'll get back to these particular things, because some of them are a little easier to talk about than others.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, for instance, and here I am getting back to them already, we didn't even leave. But no, seriously, you know, you think about the idea of smoking cigarettes.
Okay.
Now, what in smoking cigarettes is good?
Well, I don't think there's anything good in that. With all the chemicals and poisons that you're, you know, opening your body up to, it's not good.
Okay. It's not good to the point where it's illegal for kids under 18 to buy cigarettes.
Okay.
Okay. It's not good to the point where on the package of the cigarette it says, cigarettes cause cancer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there's nothing inherently good about it. So why do people do it?
Yeah, it's not like it might cause cancer. They know for a fact it causes cancer.
Right, and even the cigarette companies have finally, officially come to admit such things
mm-hmm.
after so many years. So if there is nothing inherently good about it, why do people do it?
It's cool, man.
Okay.
Everybody else is doing it.
Okay. And then once you start, it's hard to stop
mm-hmm.
because it's addictive. And I think, Jonathan, a lot of what happens here is is we're dealing with in many cases addictive behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And smoking, again, there's nothing illegal about it if you're an adult. There's absolutely nothing illegal about it. But is there something wrong with it? Well, from the standpoint that it's not contributing to your health or to the health of other people, I would say, yeah, there's something wrong with it. But we're not going to say, well, everybody who's a smoker is a bad person. That's not the issue here.
Not at all.
So that's a vice, if you will,
mm-hmm.
that doesn't lead us down any good path, but is perfectly legal and perfectly acceptable in the eyes of our system. Let's talk about a Christian perspective on our lives being our own, or are we kind of our brother's keeper, so to speak?
Well, why don't we read Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
So there's an admonition to really support each other.
Right.
If you see someone in a transgression, you ought to do something about it. And not to beat them up. That's not what this is saying.
Right.
Yeah, this is not about finger wagging.
Right. This is not beating them up. It's helping them up.
Mm-hmm.
That's a Christian responsibility. Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
James 5:13 through 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
So there we have this interaction between Christians on another level, and that's the level of prayer. And we should be praying one for another, especially if someone is spiritually not well. They're struggling. We should pray for them and with them. And it says we should confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. So that says that, okay, maybe we have our own private lives, but in the realm of Christianity, there needs to be a mutual accountability of some kind or other to help us lift ourselves out of these situations.
Well, how do you know, when you go to church, how your brothers and sisters are doing? Do they share it out loud? Or is it just, oh, I'm sick this week, and oh, the family's got a cold, and then you leave? But what are you supposed to be praying for? How do you know what to pray for?
And that's hard. It's hard to know, because that means we have to be honest with each other. And it means we have to be honest with each other about things that are perhaps not as easy to talk about.
And it means taking a risk.
It's a big risk.
Because
to open yourself up, you mean?
Well, yeah, even on small things. Because it shouldn't be this way, but unfortunately, due to vices in human nature, such as gossiping, evil speaking, making one feel better by cutting somebody else down, anytime you open yourself up like that, you're opening yourself up to unnecessary ridicule
mm-hmm.
and ostracization.
And who wants to do that?
When you're really looking for help. And I've known of people who knew that they were in a bad way, opened themselves up to try and get help, and wound up being just really badly handled. Because the person knew that they were basically, they were coming for help, saying, look, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I need help dealing with it.
Mm.
And that's tough. That's tough because, you know, so part of the Christian responsibility is to support one another in our difficulties, not to beat one another up.
Right.
And, you know, there is no, if someone comes in sincerity, there is no scripture that ever admonishes us to do something that's damaging to them. Everything we're supposed to do to them and for them is supposed to be for their own good.
Uplifting.
Right. Now, sometimes God's justice must come before God's mercy. Mm-hmm. Sometimes mercy can come before justice.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't necessarily mean that in all of these situations we can... It's always, oh, it's okay. Everything's fine. Just don't worry. We forgive you.
It's not a matter of overlooking.
Exactly. So when we're dealing with the difficulties and the extremes of our life that go down the wrong pathway, we need to make sure we do it in God's perspective, not by our own perspective. And that, to me, is a real, real important part of this whole thing.
Should we read Ephesians?
This is a big scripture, Jonathan.
Yeah,
this is going to dominate the rest of our program, this one scripture section here.
All right, let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 20. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints. Entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator nor impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be associated with them, for once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Sleeper, awake, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow. There's an awful lot in those 20 verses, and we're going to go back over those verses, beginning with after we come back from the break. The question, indulge in any good vices lately?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, indulge in any good vices lately? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we just read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, and let's kind of take a few pieces of this apart. In verse 3 it says, "But fornication and impurity of any kind or greed must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among saints." So there's a very strong statement there. Fornication, impurity of any kind, or greed shouldn't even be mentioned among you. And that doesn't mean that you hide it.
Mm.
What that means is it shouldn't exist among you. That's what the apostle is saying here. So this fornication thing, I mean, it's an awfully large word study, and fornication has to do with sexuality, but it has to do also with idolatry. It comes from a number of different words. We won't get into the definitions of the words, but let's just take a look at a few verses that use that word for fornication.
Now, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. "Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body."
Okay, and again, fornication is loosely defined. It's used as an idolater is one of the words, one of the ways it's defined. Harlotry, the act of a harlot, even prostitution, all come under the category of fornication. It's interesting, though, the Greek word, the base for the Greek word for fornication is porn, P-O-R-N. All of the four words for fornication used in the New Testament come from the base word P-O-R-N, porn. So, I mean, in our world, we have a very direct link to this particular word. Let's look at a few other scriptures that use that word.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body.
Okay, so this sex outside of marriage falls into this classification of fornication. The scriptures are very clear that sexuality is limited to a marriage contract,
mm-hmm.
period. And there are no exceptions in the scriptures for that. Anything else outside of that is considered, comes under the broad category of fornication. So it says in that 1 Corinthians 6:18, it tells us what to do. It says flee fornication.
Mm-hmm.
It means run away from it, get away from it. It's not something that we should be involved in even a little bit. It's interesting, though, there's another scripture that uses the word fornicator, but it's different. Let's look at that one.
Hebrews 12:16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright.
Now, Esau, we don't know as being somebody who was acting improperly in a sexual basis.
Mm-hmm.
But we do know that he put his hunger, his physical hunger, above God.
Right.
That classifies as idolatry.
Good point.
That's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
And the word fornicator there is used, I think, to show us that it's idolatry. And when you think about it, how well it fits that when we have, if God has limited sexuality for the marriage covenant, and we engage in it or approve of the engagement of sexuality outside of that, that's idolatry. Because that's, again, that's putting the created above the rules and the laws and the ways of the Creator. He designed things for a specific way, and we have found ways to abuse that. And in that abuse of this of sexuality, we've destroyed, utterly destroyed much of what God has set forth for us, and that's where pornography comes into the picture, because pornography is based in disrespect. That's exactly what it's based in. It never has produced anything good. It has never produced anything valuable towards society, and as abusive as it is, you can see how it can even be brought to extremes when you get into child pornography.
Mm.
And, I mean, when you think about that, to me, these are things, folks, that, you know, granted, what we do in our own house can be our own business, but think about the end result. Think about what creates pornography. It is utterly feeding on the most base of our human desires. And outside of the context of the covenant that God created for us, it's not healthy, and it's one of those things that produces the constant wanting for more, the never being satisfied, and nothing ever has come good from that ever. So Jonathan, that's one thing in this verse. It talks about fornication. What about impurity?
Okay, well, impurity can be physical or morally
mm-hmm.
impure. And let's read Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now you yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness.
So impurity is following after things that are not sanctified.
Right. And okay. It says unclean.
Unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So this fornication, this impurity, these things should not be even named amongst those who follow after the Lord. Then it goes on in the fourth verse and says, entirely out of place is obscene, silly, and vulgar talk, but instead let there be thanksgiving. The word obscene really means shameful or, you know, speaking obscenities.
Mm, mm-hmm.
And so that automatically clarifies the kinds of words we ought to use.
Right.
And you think about it, what's in a word? You know, I mean, a word, what's in a four-letter word? It's just four letters put together to create a sound. And that sound can be classified, though, as obscene and not acceptable.
Right.
I'll tell you, there are some things that bother me more than other things.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that really, really frustrates me personally, and this is a pet peeve of mine, is vulgar language. I just don't like it. It just turns my stomach. I don't know why that over some other things, but that really, really bothers me. And I guess to me, if you think about it, people that use vulgar language consistently have a very, very, very limited vocabulary, because they use the same words to describe all different kinds of things.
Yeah, that's right.
And you know,
that's
it's like
point.
Use your head, use your brain a little bit. You know, be a little bit more creative there.
Yeah, they use it to express anger, frustration, happiness,
surprise, right?
You name it.
Same word, one word fits all. I mean, it's just sad. It's just sad. And again, this isn't
If they really want to get creative, they might string two or three obscenities together in a row.
There you go. That really gets me excited. You know. But then it says entirely out of place is obscene, silly, or vulgar talk. Now, silly is foolish talking. Does that mean you can't make jokes? I hope not.
We're in trouble if it does.
I think that what it's talking about there is talk that borders you on talking stupidly. Okay? I mean, one of the definitions is buffoonery.
Mm-hmm,
okay, so mm-hmm. Really getting down to the level of stupidity that is so often marketed in our, especially to young people, in some of the movies and things like that. I mentioned that the Jackass thing, that's buffoonery, that's stupidity.
Right. What comes to my mind, I guess because my boys are still 7, 4, and 2, is you automatically think of childhood, you know, the potty talk.
Yeah.
As they hit 4 and 5 and, you know, what they think is funny and...
Right, right. Boy, if it could only be that simple, I'll tell you.
I still know adults that talk like that, so yeah. I mean, some people never grow up, I guess. I don't know.
In other words, Jonathan, it says, you know, no vulgar talk. Okay? And I think vulgar is exactly what we talk about. And again, it's based in disrespect.
Mm-hmm.
And these things should not be if we are following after Christ. Now, does that mean that we should take it upon ourselves to pass judgment upon those people in the world around us who speak with obscenities and you know, vulgarity and stuff like that? Is that our job?
No, I don't think so.
No, it's not. But we don't have to like it.
Right.
And we don't have to just sit back and say, well, you know, it's their right to say whatever they want and I'll just put up with it. I mean, you can tell people what you think, and hopefully most people have enough respect for others that if you mention it, they'll honor that.
Mm-hmm.
I've known people mention situations where they don't even have to mention it. They don't have to. Most people are courteous enough that if you simply just don't go along, you're not nasty about it, you're not uppity about it, you're not, you know, wagging your finger at them, but you simply just, you know, turn away or you just don't participate, they catch on. People are intelligent. They're smart.
Yeah.
And I find most people respectful enough that they all of a sudden I find that they start to catch themselves.
And that's good.
That is good.
And hopefully we can capitalize on that as you know, our lives go on, because, you know, we're talking about vices, we're talking about extremes, and if we can learn to put things in perspective, what positiveness comes out of vulgar obscenities?
Nothing.
Ever. It's somehow or other demeaning to something or somebody somewhere. And that's just never adds anything to life. So, folks, if it doesn't have any positive, anything good coming from it, why? What? Just ask yourself, why do I do that?
And Ephesians 5:5-6 continues with, impure person, and let no one deceive you with empty words.
Okay, so, and he says, be sure of this, no fornicator or impure person or one who's greedy has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So he's saying that anybody who is a fornicator, an impure person, or greedy doesn't inherit God's kingdom. That's a pretty powerful statement. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. So we have to be careful to battle to keep our lives pure.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that sound like, here we are, you know, let's think about it. Let's put the context. A bunch of guys in the radio station talking about, let's keep our lives pure, yeah, hoo. I mean, that's not guy talk. At all.
And we're all wearing white, right?
Get these little halos. I mean, but it just sounds so contrary to the world in which we live. What do you mean, keep yourself pure? Give me a break. You know, mm-hmm. A little sin's good for you. I mean, that's kind of the
attitude. It is.
But Christianity requires more from us than that. It's
an extreme.
And it's a valuable extreme. Let's read some scriptures on that Christian battle for purity.
Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow, what a blessing.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 1, 5. But the aim of such instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith.
Okay, and just read the next one also.
Titus 1, 15. To the pure all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Their very minds and consciences are corrupted.
So we've got a lot of, and there's a whole bunch more, but we don't have time for it. We've got a lot of scriptures that encourage us to purity of thought. And if we can keep our thoughts pure, our actions will follow.
Mm-hmm.
Because vices start in your thoughts. That's where they all start. And that's where they all take seed, that's where they all root, that's where they all begin to grow, and the physical action is a end result of your thought process.
Right.
So if we strive for purity, we can strive to fight against those things that aren't good.
That was the whole point behind the instance of Cain and Abel, right at the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Cain essentially didn't check the anger that grew in his heart, and it found an action.
And it wasn't a good action. Okay, Jonathan, we're going to run out of time here. So let's, obviously the Christians have to battle to avoid deception. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Won't take a lot of time on that because that's a pretty straightforward thought. We also have to battle to avoid the evil of others. Okay, in verse 12 it says, for it is shameful even to mention what such people do secretly. So it talks about, again, our secret lives, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And it's saying, you know, there are certain things that just should not be. So we have a battle against that secret evil, if you will. The interesting thing is nothing really is entirely secret.
That's right.
Let's read through a few scriptures.
Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I mean, so what we're saying is there is no secret.
No, everything is known.
To God.
To God,
in
yeah.
God's eyes, it's yeah. all, and Luke 12:2.
For there is nothing covered that shall be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known.
So everything will come out at some point. So I don't know about you, but that's a good motivation to not get involved in things you ought not to, because it's going to be found out.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUV with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject, are your extremes good or bad? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUV.
You changed that question, didn't you?
I did. I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking to?
Good morning, guys. It's Mark.
Good morning, Mark.
How are we doing?
Great.
Tough program.
Yeah.
Tough subject. Hey, I didn't hear the beginning of the program, and so maybe you covered some of this, but kind of have some questions, because I'm thinking here, if you were to tune this program in at one of the local watering holes, and you had a line of guys at the bar
yeah.
listening in, you know, I'm not sure how much agreement you would get, and You know, the part that I particularly was able to tune in on was the handling of smoking. And, you know, having lived with a smoker and having smoked myself, you know, some of this, which I agree with, comes across maybe self-righteous, smug, unsympathetic, or so forth. And I think what's important or what's valuable about the scriptures is that as we grow into an understanding of what God desires in our life, see, a lot of these vices serve as a release in a very stressful world. They
right.
They serve as a comfort and something to, for a moment, to take some of the pain away or some of the stress away. And you got to supplant that. You can't just take it away and say, well, okay, you're just going to have to tough it up. And the scriptures, I think, do offer that. I think they offer a discipline that adds a depth and a quality to life and does offer a real substitute for the short-term, you know, release or comfort from the vices. And maybe you may have started that way. I'm not sure if you included that. But, you know, I think the gentleman lined up across the bar need to say, you know what, I see where, in the end, this is going to be better than, you know, this cigarette, this drink, this gambling, or what have you.
I think that's an incredibly valuable point because, you know, life doesn't exist in a vacuum.
Right.
And if you take something away, you have to replace it with something else. Right. Otherwise, you're just going to go back to where you were.
That's it. Right. So I'm enjoying the topic. It's a tough one because it's, you know, it's easy to say these things, but it's difficult to share with somebody involved with them that, you know, there are real cures or real better alternatives. So.
Well, thank you so much for sharing. We appreciate your input, Mark.
Have a good day, guys.
You too.
Bye.
Bye.
Good point. And Jonathan, actually, we were talking about that before the program.
That's right.
When
that's
you and
right.
I were sitting here going over our approach and all that. And it is critically important that for those, and again, let's look at us. I mean, I'm an extremist in a lot of ways. And if I don't have a positive extreme to send my energy into, eventually there's going to be a negative one.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way life is. And on the contrary, if you have negative extremes that you're used to and don't want to do them, and I was thinking about asking Mark, you know, he said he smoked past tense. I was going to ask him, well, you know, why did he stop? And I mean, I would venture to guess that he stopped because he felt it was unhealthy and so forth and so on, and he put his energy into something or somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this is about. This is about putting our energies and our focus onto something that can be rewarding and positive. And can take away that little bit of pain or edge or stress or difficulty. One other quick point before we get back to the scriptures. Again, like I was mentioning during the program, because I have teenagers at home, you know, the life that we deal with is very different than, for instance, the life that Sean deals with in his household at this point. Because his oldest is 7, my youngest is 15. And different world. It's an entirely different world. And I've dealt with and spoken to many friends of my kids, and some of these friends have not had great lives in the past. They've gone through very, very, very horrendously difficult things that you say, you know, teenagers shouldn't have to go through this stuff. And I was talking to one young person about their past indiscretions, and they were telling me about, you know, getting high and stuff like that. And, you know, I asked him, well, you know, why did you do it? And the answer was real simple. Well, it was fun. It was exciting. And this particular young person was telling me that they were, they decided through certain experiences in their life that, you know, they shouldn't do that anymore. And they said to me, it was interesting, they said, I'm working on having fun other ways. And I thought how profound that was, because here, this is exactly what Mark was talking about. Here, in this young person's life, they were seeking other ways to have fun because they had to replace it, because if it wasn't replaced, it just would have been too tempting. And so that's the constant challenge when we to rise above the negative extremes is to find a positive extreme to replace it with that is satisfying. That's what we have to be looking for.
Gotcha.
How do we do that?
That's a challenge.
How do we do? Well, you know what? I'll tell you one thing the scriptures tell us in Ephesians, that fifth chapter, again, verse 16, it says, make the most of the time because the days are evil. And let's take a look at a few verses that talk about, like that Ecclesiastes scripture, Jonathan, that just talk about making use of our time. Oh, okay. It's Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. The phrase that gets to me is, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with your might.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you find something to do, go after it. Involve yourself in it. And obviously this is not talking about negative stuff, but positive stuff. Let's clarify. But I think that's such an important concept, that whatever it is you find to do, indulge yourself. Get after it. You know, pour whatever energy and passion you have into it, because that's a good way, because the days are evil, that's a good way to keep ourselves from falling into evil.
And Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed.
So
showing urgency.
There, and I think that's the key. When you have extremes, negative extremes that you're seeking to overcome, there must be urgency in pursuing positive extremes. So extremity is good,
mm-hmm,
in the right direction, mm-hmm, and can be very, very profitable and beneficial and very fulfilling, and that's what we need to be focusing on with our time and our efforts. So, I mean, we're asking the question now, folks, what can we do to eliminate the wrong extremes from our lives? The first thing is realize that we have to redeem the time and get passionate about seeking out replacement therapy, if you will. Okay, let's look at a few other concepts, Jonathan. We have less than 10 minutes here.
Okay. How about scripture on refocusing our attention and energy? Matthew 6:19-24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Oh, read that again.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth.
Yeah, it's interesting, Jonathan. This is a great scripture. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, because where your heart is, there your treasure, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be.
Mm-hmm.
And so it really helps us to focus on what is important to us. And, you know, if here's the thing. If we don't have anything that's important to us outside of us, then we end up in negative extremes.
Yes.
Because we just end up passing the time instead of pursuing something with our time.
Yes.
There's a big difference.
Time.
And it's interesting because Jesus says that, and it's a little bit veiled, but he says the eye is the lamp of the body. Okay? If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what the heck does that mean if your eye is healthy? I need glasses. Does that mean that my eye is not healthy? I think what he's saying is what you see is the lamp of your body. So if what you see is healthy, then mm-hmm, you will pursue a healthy path.
Excellent.
What you choose to focus on.
Exactly. So what you're focusing on, what you see, is what you will pursue. And that's why it requires the discipline to refocus our energies from negative extremes to positive extremes. So this refocusing is critical, and that's exactly what Jesus tells us there.
All right.
What other things can we do to eliminate the wrong extremes from our lives? And folks, if you have a thought, you better call now, 443-9782-443-WSUB.
Well, we could step out of our previous affiliation into the School of Christ.
All right, so it's sort of changing an affiliation.
Mm-hmm. Galatians 3:22 through 29. But the Scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through the faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian under Christ, until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, and we are no longer subject to disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ hath clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise.
And Jonathan, this is an example of the challenge that in the early Christian church, the challenge was that a lot of the early Christians were previously Jews.
That's right.
And one of the things they had to do is they had to learn to walk away from the law and into the liberty of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And by doing that, they had to change the way they thought about things.
That was hard.
Now, the law wasn't a bad thing.
No, it wasn't.
But Christianity was a higher thing.
Mm-hmm.
So this example is saying you may not be involved in something that's bad, but can you be involved in something that's higher? And it was saying, walk away from your previous affiliation. You are not under the law anymore, but you now are in the liberty of Christ. There's a change. We've got to change the way we look at things. Kind of going back to that other scripture about, you know, what we focus on,
mm-hmm,
is the important thing. So that's a good piece of advice there. Step out of your previous affiliation and into the School of Christ. What else can we do to eliminate the wrong extremes from our lives?
We can mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:11-13. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through His Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, so putting to death the deeds of the body. And another scripture along these lines is really good. Colossians 3:2-5, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Okay? So in other words, if you don't set your mind will be set for you.
Good point.
And guess where it goes automatically?
Devices.
To the negative extremes.
That's right.
Because that's the world, that's the context in, mm-hmm, which we live. But the good news is it can change if we decide to set our minds on things that are above. So mortifying, destroying, dismantling the deeds of the flesh. That's an important way to eliminate the wrong extremes in our lives.
Well, another way is live a transformed life. And Romans 12:1-2, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Also along those lines, living a transformed life, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 is the context of our theme scripture, actually, and it says, do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. And Jonathan, we touched on this last week as well, the concept that athletes exercise self-control and they're moderate in all things, but when it comes to the field of competition,
they're extreme.
They're extreme. And their moderation in all of those other things is so that their extremity can be expressed fully. And that's what makes a winner, is the full expression of that passion and that extremity. And what this is saying is, have self-control in all things that are not nearly as important, that are not what your life is really all about. Again, folks, if you don't have something that your life is really all about, then you're in a situation where trouble can find you. because you don't have a direction. You don't have a purpose. Here, this is saying, run the race to win it. And by doing so, you're moderate in all of those other things and can be focused on the things that are of true importance. Folks, we've talked about extremes this morning. Have you been extreme? Are the extremes that you indulge in good or not good? If they aren't, what can you do practically to replace those with things that can be profitable? We hope this has been helpful. We hope you've enjoyed being with us this morning. Indulge in any extremes lately? I hope they're good. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions, and until next week, think about it.